already done so to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5. But this morning we're going to focus on chapter 5. The reason is because I preached chapter 4 last week, and I told you then that really chapter 4 and 5 is just one unfolding, you know, glorious account of what John experienced as he's caught up into paradise, into the presence of God and around the throne, and what he saw and what he heard. They go together. It's one unfolding account. But the thing is, I preached chapter 4 because there's so much meat there. There's so many details that bring it alive. Now, we're going to read chapter 4 again this morning. I'm not going to re-preach it, but then we're going to let it flow naturally then into chapter 5. And then we will read that. We'll preach and teach through it. And I pray that the Lord will speak to you powerfully by His Holy Spirit. Are you ready, church family? Beginning with chapter 4. John writes, and after this, after he was given the seven letters to the seven churches, he said, behold, I looked, and there before me was this door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard, that's back in chapter 1, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. At once I was in the Spirit. Remember now, folks, I'm not going to re-preach it, but I want to remind you, if you were here and if you weren't, what you can do to get this. Almost all of these verses I stopped and expounded upon and expanded upon them so that you would understand exactly what all that means in the Greek language to the English, and then the nuances of what John is saying, what the Word of God is saying. So if you weren't here last week, this message this morning will stand on its own. Don't worry about that. But I pray that maybe you would go back through our archives at my website or the church website, and that you would look at it and study that out, because there's some really cool stuff here. One thing I will say is when we get to this, the sevenfold Spirit, I preached and showed you and taught how that meant the presence of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a sevenfold way. I say that because you will hear that sevenfold Spirit language again, and I wanted you to know what that meant. So let's keep going now. All right. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting upon it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were the 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders. We'll hear from them again. I told you last week what I thought they were. I may do that again in a moment. They were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and before the throne seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits, or the sevenfold Spirit of God. Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea, an ocean of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were the four living creatures. We did a deep study of that last week. Quite revealing, actually. All the way back to the book of Ezekiel. In the center around the throne were the four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, and in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was flying like an eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures give this kind of glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne, and they shout out, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat upon that throne. Folks, we're going to keep going, but listen to me. remember the throne. Get out of your mind the image of a great big chair with a great big man sitting on it. You're going to see in a moment, surrounded by, and different versions word it differently, but in the Greek it means this. And I'm just going to use our English words, of course. Surrounded by thousands upon thousands is what it's going to say in most translations. And 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Let me tell you what that means when you put all that phrase together. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. See, this is language that's just, it's beyond, he can't even count. Countless is what he's trying to say. But when he says thousands upon thousands of hundreds of millions, now we get into the billions and the billions and the billions. The actual Greek word there means it means myriads and myriads, uncountless, just filling the earth, filling the sky. And then you're going to hear them sing, and you're going to hear them praise. Can you imagine what that would sound like? I mean, just here with a few hundred people singing and the music and the violins and the instruments and the guitars and the drums and the trumpets and our voices, that was just rapturous. Can you imagine? Billions. And it's not a big chair with a big man sitting on it. The throne is just his presence. And I suppose we could look at it in our mind's eye like a huge platform. I want to use the word stage, but that sounds like a rock concert. By the way, if you want to hear a Christian concert, hang on just a moment. You're going to see it right here. The ultimate. But it's like a stage, if you will, a platform. No telling how big, how large, and the whole Shekinah glory presence on the throne. And in a minute, you're going to see a right hand holding a scroll, and then you're going to see Jesus come and take that. He's standing, it says, in the middle of the throne. See, that's why we know that it's not like he's standing in God's lap, right, who's sitting on a chair. No, it's beyond our imagination to comprehend. And then the sevenfold Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, surrounding, enveloping the whole thing, the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all are worthy to gather as one God. Shema, O Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh. God, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And we're seeing a picture of that, that echad. It means one unit, but made up of components, but it's one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. We're getting ready to see a picture. And it's beyond our comprehension. And I know, here in this earthly world, and some of us would consider ourselves, well, I'm a little more, you know, educated than that. How can something be three and one? And I don't know if I believe all that. We are ants trying to describe human civilization. He is bigger. He is other. He describes himself in the only way we can understand. That's why the Apostle Paul, who also was caught up to paradise 20-something years before John, that's why he also said, let me tell you the truth. Your mind cannot conceive. Your eye has never seen. And I love what he says next. Your ear has never heard. I think he heard what John heard. And you're going to see and you're going to read. And in the Holy Spirit, we're just going. That's what John said. He said, I was in the Spirit. I was just worshiping. I could envision the presence of God. And then, boom, it happened. The door opens and the voice, come up here, John. I want to bring you right into my presence and show you. So in the Spirit, as we continue to go through, put yourself there. Try to envision it. Paul says you can't, you cannot comprehend. And so even the words we're reading here, as magnificent as they are, it's the best that John could do to try to describe to us. How do you describe what something sounds like with the harps and the instruments and the voices and the instruments of the living creatures themselves, their bodies being instruments? Remember, we studied that last week because the Old Testament says it. I can't even imagine. And then to hear billions of people, like at a Christian concert, You've been to, some of you have been to Christian concerts where thousands of people are there, and it's just electric, just thousands there. Can you imagine? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of those 10,000 times 10,000. Keep that in mind as we read. I don't want this just to be words to you. Please have an eye to see and an ear to hear. Ask the Lord to let you get caught up in what we're reading. In a lot of the songs we sang right from this. There's one we sang called the Revelation Song. It's almost word for word what we're getting ready to do here. So I saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne, God the Father, I saw a scroll. So this hand just comes out of this mist of Shekinah glory. I saw a scroll with writing on both sides, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice. Now think of this, a mighty angel. That might have been one of the living creatures. The cherubim there, that word means mighty, the mighty ones, maybe, or just another mighty angel. One of the archangels, Michael, Gabriel, who knows? Just a mighty angel. Big, glorious, filled with Shekinah glory, a shining one. Created in God's image as we are, with free will to serve him or not. Some have not, and they will pay for that eternally. But John is taken into the presence of God's throne. He says, and I saw a mighty angel, and he cried out. Obviously, it was a rhetorical question. Everybody knew, but it was meant for John. He cries out, who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? But no one, how many is no one? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I, John, I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Now listen to me. In case you're thinking John's being overly dramatic, think of where he is. Think of what he's hearing. Think of what he's watching. Think of what he's seeing. Things his eyes have never beheld, but yet he sees the glory and the majesty. Even the living creatures, these mighty ones, their whole bodies are like instruments. And I explained all that last week and how we are too. But in perfected glory, can you imagine? And the billions of angels, more than likely, the myriads upon myriads surrounding the throne. And then this angel cries out, who is worthy? Who is worthy? In the meantime, the music is playing, the songs are being sung, the praise is surrounding the throne. And John is weeping and weeping because it's made clear. Maybe others answer, no one, no person in heaven or earth, no angel, nothing under the earth, nothing in any other universe, nothing in any other dimension of reality. No one is able to take that scroll and to open its seals. And John wept and wept and wept. He was on the island of Patmos to rot and die because he would not worship the emperor Domitian. And in the midst of his worship one day, he is swept up into the presence of God. I imagine before he was swept up and given the book of Revelation, just because John's human, he's not superhuman, he's just like us. But he's been a disciple, and now he's an elderly man, and now he's been snatched from his whole world, his family, his friends, his church family, all the people he knows, and he's put on a prison camp island where he can never get off, and he will rot there and die, he thinks. God later delivers him, but John doesn't know it at this time. And he's called up to the throne room of God. Maybe he thinks he's died. I mean, he's just on the island. He's sitting on a rock, maybe worshiping the Lord in the Spirit. The next thing you know, this blinding light. The next thing you know, God is speaking to him. The next thing you know, then there's this portal opens. This portal to another dimension. And the voice, come up here. And he's thinking, is this what it's like? What did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. just a few more seconds. You're in your body. You're on this earth. The pain you feel is real. The remorse you feel is real. But you have just called me Lord. You have just said, remember me. You are with me now. You're one of mine. You will be with me in paradise. John knew that. John was standing at the foot of the cross when that happened. I don't know what John was thinking. If it was me, I probably would have thought, this is what it's like to die. I'm in his presence. And by the way, for the believer, it is. Amen? I mean, if you can tell a thief on the cross, you're going to be with me in paradise in just a moment. If you can tell John, come up here with me. And John sees this. It's the promise for the believer. That's the whole purpose for the resurrection that we celebrate every Lord's Day in this place, hopefully every day of our lives, one way or the other. And then, of course, once a year, the whole church celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll do that next Lord's Day, next Sunday. But that's why. Can I hear an amen, guys? That's why. That's why we worship him. That's why we sing praise and glory and honor, because he has conquered death. He came out of the grave and he said, now do you believe me? You're looking at me. I am living. You saw how I died. You saw I was dead. They even stuck a spear up into my lungs and my heart. And now you see me alive, clean and whole, standing before you. Now do you believe I'm the Lord of life? I have conquered death. Give the Lord a hand. That's why John's weeping, because see, he's gone through all of this. He doesn't know what's happened to him. I mean, he knows he's in God's presence. He's been worshiping him. But this is amazing. If it were me, my jaw would be down here. I don't know that I'd be able to speak at all. And I'd want to see everything that I could see. And I'm looking at the elders. I'm looking at the living creatures. I'm looking at the sky and around the throne. And I'm seeing the Shekinah glory and the sea of glass and the living rainbow that wraps around it in all of its majesty. And I'm hearing the singing and the praise and the worship. And then an angel shouts out, who is worthy to open that scroll and those seals? You know why John wanted that scroll open? And why he wanted those seals busted? Two reasons. Number one, he thought, more than likely, before he came up there and got the revelation, that they were living in the very last days. And he wanted to know, like we all do, right? What's going to happen next? When's it going to be? When are you coming in your glory? You know the other reason he wanted that scroll opened and those seals? He recognized what they were. I'm going to take you back about 600 years, 500 years before the Christ event. Daniel, the prophet, he's having vision after vision. He's taken before. He says, and I saw the throne of the Ancient of Days, and I saw one like the Son of Man coming before the throne. All power and glory and majesty was given to him, and he ruled the nations. And he said, and I also saw one with a little horn coming before the throne, but his kingdom was defeated. Daniel saw this. By the time we get to chapter 12 of Daniel, I mean, he is brought right into our day and beyond. And the angel that's giving him this vision says, now, Daniel, in those last days, there will be great tribulation. Jesus quoted those words in Matthew 24, like the world has never seen, great trouble. You think we're pretty close to that? Great trouble all over the world. Not just, I mean, we've seen this kind of stuff before that's going on in our lives, in this country and that country and this place and this place, maybe this city and that city, even in our own nation. But we've never smelled and tasted and seen this spirit, this black, dark spirit all over the globe. It's growing thicker. Daniel said, it would be a great time of trouble, he said, but in those days, Daniel, your people will be delivered. Now, who were Daniel's people in those days. See, that would be after the crucifixion of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the birth of the church. What would Paul write about it? He says, now God's bringing together Jew and Gentile. Whoever will come under the blood, that's the new temple of the last days. You are the temple. I'm building this temple. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the head of it. Ephesians chapter 2, you can read it. And I'm making all of this into one new man, the bride of Christ. So, if the angel is talking to Daniel about our days, and he says, your people, why would he say your? Because Daniel is a man of faith. He hasn't seen Christ on the cross yet. He hasn't seen the resurrection. But he knows in the Spirit and in the Word that the Messiah is coming, and somehow he is going to deliver all that will come to him. Because God's in the process of recreating everything, bringing everything in heaven and on earth back together again under one head, Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. I mean, it's all through there. God, hey, Paul says there in Ephesians 1, he says, behold, the mystery of God's will, that is, the mystery of what God's up to, it has now been made relevant to us. It has now been made apparent to us. It has now been revealed to us. Everything in heaven and everything on earth, he's bringing back together again like it was in the garden under one head, Jesus Christ. So when he tells Daniel about the last days, and he said, in those times of turbulent global calamity, your people will be delivered. And he says, but blessed are those who walk in righteousness and who lead many others to righteousness in those days. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24 about those? He's quoting Daniel, but in Matthew 24, when he's talking about the last days, he says, and by the way, this gospel of the kingdom will be being preached into all the world. And then the end will come. What is that? That's leading many to righteousness. Who is righteousness? Jesus, Yeshua. He is our righteousness. He is God's righteousness, and he becomes our righteousness when we surrender to him. Amen, church? Y'all with me? All right, let me get back to Daniel, because it goes right to Revelation and why John wanted to see that scroll opened. I'm here to tell you, he recognized the scroll. He knew what it was. Because right after the angel says, and in those days, Daniel, your people will be delivered, but in the meantime, blessed are those who lead many to righteousness. They will shine like the stars in heaven. And then he said, but this is for the time of the end, Daniel. For now, write it in a scroll and seal it with seals until the last days. Between Daniel and John's vision, all through the scriptures, we never again hear of a scroll with seals on it until John sees the right hand of God lower it down. It's Daniel's scroll. Daniel had the vision of everything, but he wasn't allowed to tell it all. Those seals are going to start being pulled back, and John is allowed to see it, and in detail, he is allowed to write it. But he hears the angel cry out. John's looking at this. He says, oh my gosh, it's the scroll of Daniel. The one that has been for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years sealed before the world. And so John's already thinking it. Who can open this? Let's open this. Let's see. I need to see. I think that's why you brought me here, Lord. You know, and in the meantime, a mighty angel shouts out, who is worthy to open the scroll? And a myriad upon myriad of angels begin to sing and they begin to proclaim, no one. No one in heaven, none of us. No one on earth, none of them. No one under the earth, meaning in any realm there is, demonic realm, other universes, other realities, whatever God has done we don't know about. No one is able to open that scroll. That's why John said, I wept and I wept. He was not being overly dramatic. He either thought he was dead, you know, and or he had come for a purpose, and God's soon going to tell him, you've come for a purpose. I want you to write everything you see because you've got to deliver these to the seven churches. And, of course, he had already written those letters. So he's figuring that out. But now he sees this, and he wants to know where it's going and his place in it and the church's place in it. And how long will it be? Will it be within his lifetime or, the, you know, or maybe his children or grandchildren? And so he sees the scroll of Daniel. A lot of scholars see that. I'm just saying that because I see some people going, no, he doesn't see that. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. That's what he sees. Watch. No one, look at these next words. No one is able to open the scroll. No one is able to break the seals. And I wept. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scrolls or even look inside. Then one of the elders on the thrones said to me, he looked right at him, John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll. And its seven seals, John said. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. He's seeing the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. He's seeing Jesus. He's using that metaphorical tag there. I saw a lamb. It wasn't a lamb walking across the throne, but it's the Lamb of God. The one whose blood is shed. That's why he's using this term. It's a term of worship. It's a term of adoration. I saw the Lamb. I saw him. I lived with him. I ministered with him. He chose me as one of the 12. Now he's glorified. I was standing at the foot of the cross when they killed him. I was there on the day he rose. And now I'm in his presence on the throne. And he is the one that is able. And he says, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes. Again, some metaphorical language, but what that means is he had perfect power and perfect knowledge. This is God in the flesh. This is the Word that became flesh. He's looking right at him, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation. Try to wrap your spirit around this, folks. Try to put yourself there. I'm not saying you have to be as crazy or as emotional as I am. I was reading those words a minute ago, and I tried to hide it. I hope I did. But I pure choked up, had a knot in my neck, in my throat. I mean, to me, this is just, it's breathtaking. It's glorious. But just watch, we're not even finished. Yet seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. There it is again. The Holy Spirit of God, all-knowing, all-powerful, sent out into all of the earth. And he, the Lamb, he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one of them had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the separated ones, the saints, the separated ones, those under the blood, those that are still on earth and lifting their prayers before the throne. And these living creatures and these 24 elders, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open it. We just sang all of these words, guys. In the three praise choruses we did, everything in chapter 4 and 5, we sang it. And we joined in some of the very same words that John heard from these angels on that day. And more than likely still sing it around his throne. Please let your spirit join with the word and put yourself in that place. And they sang a new song. You, You are worthy to the Lamb of God. They sang it to the Lamb. You are worthy. They're worshiping the Lamb. Why? This is God in the flesh as humanity and in the form of an angel and a man. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Y'all give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice. Here we go. Different translations say it different ways in English, but I've already told you what it means. Myriads of myriads, thousands upon thousands, and then multiply that by 10,000 times 10,000. I looked, and there were many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, billions, in other words. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Can you even imagine that, folks? And in a loud voice, they sang. My translation says that. Some says they said. All that means there, and I'll talk more about this tonight in the Ask the Preacher time we're going to have, is that these are the words they added to the song. So they're just singing. Just imagine billions of God's creatures singing these songs of praise, and they sang a new song. So various groups of these were adding choruses and verses to it. And so the first verse and chorus has just been sung, and now these billions of angels around the throne, they're adding to what the living creatures and the elders had just sung. Now this is what they said. This is their words. This is what they sang. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and every creature on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. Guys, before we get to their verse, did you just hear who was praising him? All creation. To all creation, I sing praise to the living King. We just sung all of this. All creation. I can tell you that in the original language this is written in the Greek, and Greek scholars, whether they're right or not, I don't know. You know, bring all this Greek scholarship. Now it sounds like we're back in seminary, but please listen. They, almost all of them agree, this is to be taken literally because the nuances of the language in which it was written are speaking literally. Even if it's metaphorically, it's unbelievable. But what if it's literally? What if the trees really do clap their hands? What if every living thing that has DNA in it, every living thing has DNA, all of a sudden, because God speaks it, is given a voice? What if the creatures sing? What if the animals sing? The birds flying through the sky singing. Billions of angels are singing. Everything under the earth comes up out of the earth. Animals, maybe bears in hibernation. Who knows what? You know, just everything. Everything in the sea. Everything under the sea. He sees this vision of all of it. And he hears it. And he hears the glory of the heavens, the planets. Right now, you know, we can measure the sounds that the planets make. I've done a video on that before. It's quite astounding. It's a little eerie to listen. Each one has a different sound as it goes through around our solar system. This is scientific science. I mean, they've measured this with sound instruments in deep space. The planets make sounds. Well, the one who said, "Let there be," can also say to all living things, "Open your mouths now. Let's sing. Let's have us a real concert." Can you even imagine? This is what Paul was saying. I've painted you a little picture, and some of you think I'm out of my mind, but I'm telling you what the Word of God says, and I'm telling you what it says literally, and then I'm telling you what Paul said, who went there and saw it and said, "You can't even imagine. Your eyes haven't seen what you're getting ready to see. You're going to see dogs singing. You're going to see monkeys swinging in the tree. It is not evolution. And they're going to be singing out, praise to the King of Kings. You're going to see everything under the sea, fish sticking their head out of the water. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise him, all you heavenly host. See, it matches this. Let's get back to it. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. I heard them singing to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and forever. And the four living creatures, these magnificent cherubim, these mighty ones, whose very bodies have instrumental sounds in them. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped him. Worshiped who? The Lamb. I thought only God could be worshiped. That's correct. And worshiped him. Guys, in case you've noticed, Satan is not playing any games. He hadn't pulled out all the stops yet. I don't set dates. I don't have a clue. I just know the Word of God has either directly or indirectly, and now we can see it, prophesied everything we're watching. Everything. From the rebirth of Israel just 70-something years ago to everything else that has occurred up until this last week and these last 24 hours. He's prophesied it all. And there's only one book in all the world that has all of that in it. I am not disparaging any other faith system. That's between you and your soul, whether you want. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like this in the Quran. There's nothing like this in the teachings of Buddha. There's nothing like this in the teachings of the Hindu Vedas. There's nothing like this that Confucius ever said. There's nothing like this that Nostradamus ever said. There's nothing like this in the astrological charts. It's nothing more, by the way, than the pagan worshiping of stars. There's nothing like this anywhere except the Word of God, and we are now the first generation to be living in the midst of the global happenings that the Word of God prophesied. Watch this, beginning with the return of Israel. The Bible says that. God says, in the last days, I will bring my people back, put them in the land, and this will be my sign to the world that I am God, and beside me there is no other. Nothing like that in the Quran. Nothing like that in the teachings of Buddha. Nothing like that in the Hindu Vedas, and you know the whole rest of the line. Nothing, nothing, anywhere but the Word of God. And it's in great detail, oftentimes exacting. It's always exactingly fulfilled, but sometimes there's metaphorical language and compounded prophecy. I get that. But sometimes it's exacting. And he says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it just like this. And for hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years, people looked at it and said, that's impossible. That can't. How's that going to happen? We're the first generation that can look at it and say, it is happening. And I can point it out. I can take you through those things, and nobody laughs anymore. 20 years ago, I could say, well, here's what I think it might be, or here's something. And people go, yeah, well, preacher, you know. Now we're living it, and I can say, wow. Look at that. And nobody goes, preacher, you're an idiot. Well, they do say that. But, I mean, in relation to what I was just preaching, they don't say that. Think of that. So here we are in the most prophetic time since the first coming of Jesus Christ. Satan is not playing. Revelation 12:12, you've heard me repeat it many times. Let me do it again. Woe unto you, earth, in those days. Because Satan has been thrown down, and he knows his time is short, and he is filled with rage. He's lost, and he knows it, and he hates to walk off the field in front of the whole stadium of onlookers, knowing he just got his hat handed to him. He is mad. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Our victory is in Jesus, my Savior forever. Who, give the Lord a hand. Who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals? Who is worthy? No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth. No one is able. But weep not anymore, children of God, for the Lamb of God, he is worthy. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb slain before the foundation, he shed his blood for humanity. He is worthy. He opens the scroll of Daniel. Now watch. Remember when Daniel was told this, he said, seal it up until the time of the end. Then that means, until means that's when it will be unsealed. That's why John wept and wept. He saw it. A heavenly scroll sealed. The last scroll sealed of a heavenly vision in the whole Word of God was Daniel's. John knows what it is. Now, I know somebody's, and I'm not talking down to you because I would think it too. Somebody's sitting here saying, yeah, but that was opened 2,000 years ago. And Daniel said it was, the angel told Daniel it would open in the time of the end. Y'all look at me. Yep. Yeah, but it's been 2,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day with the Lord. And a day is like 1,000 years. In the presence of God where there is no death, there are no clocks or calendars. There's no such thing as time. It's just life. In the presence of God, it has been 2 days since the scroll was opened. To send a warning to God's people, keep your eyes on the prize. And to send a word of warning to the lost of the world. Any who would have ears to hear and eyes to see, and a whole bunch of them don't. But that's not God's fault. It's not our fault. They're not animals or robots or puppets on a string. They can hear the same thing you and I heard. They can feel and see the same thing you and I heard. And they can respond just like we did. Or not just like Satan and the angels that left did. You see what I'm saying? John saw the scroll of the last days, about the last days, and for the last days. He saw it opened. That's why he wept and he wept and he wept. When he heard the angels crying out, no one can open it. No one. And what they meant was, nobody like this man right here, John. No human like that. No demon can open it. Satan can't open it. Nothing under the earth can open it. Nobody on the earth, not even one of us angels, can open it. Nobody in heaven. But there's one who can. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Root of David. He's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Chris Tomlin wrote this. I won't sing it, don't worry. I will read it as the beautiful poem that it is put to song. You know, that's what Psalm 23 is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It was a poem that David later put to song, and it was sung. Chris Tomlin, let your heart feast upon what we've just read in Psalm 4 and 5. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. Darkness tries to hide, but it trembles at his voice. It trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? And one day, all will see how great. How great is our God? Age to age he stands. Time is in his hands. He's the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end. The Godhead, three in one. Father, Spirit, Son. The Lion and the Lamb. The Lion and the Lamb. Name above all names. Worthy of all of our praise. My heart will sing. How great is our God. Gadol Elohim. God is great. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see. How great is our God. And then I saw the living creatures fall down before him. And I saw the 24 elders, they fell on their faces. And I heard them sing a new song to which all of creation added their words. And they started like this. You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language, nation and tongue, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth forever and ever. And then I saw billions of angels, and I heard them add to the song, and this is what they sang: Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and under the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and forever and forever. And the four living creatures and the 24 elders cried out, Amen. 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 So, choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods that are out those doors, or the Lord? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray you do too. This is holy. The whole world is holy. Abraham with his son stretched out an altar, 3 days carrying the wood on his back, the supplies carried on the back of a donkey. It's an exact image of Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. The wood's already on his back, spiritually speaking. He's getting ready to be nailed to it. God withheld Abraham's son. It was a lesson for Abraham, the father of all that we now are worshiping. But he told Abraham, there's a lamb caught in the thicket. Get that and use that. It's a male lamb, a ram. He's grown now. Put him on the altar and slay him. I want you, Abraham, the father of everything that's getting ready to happen, I want you to feel what I will feel on that day. And you did, but I withheld your son. I will not withhold mine. From Genesis to Revelation, you get to choose. And your choice is eternal. In the meantime, Satan ain't playing. So take your stand, square your shoulders, and in your heart at least sing, great is our God. Great is our God. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Bless the name of the Lord. Gadol Adonai. Great is the Lord. Gadol El Shaddai. Great is the Lord God Almighty. Gadol El Roi. Great is the God that sees me. Atakan, you are here. Nehalel Ka. And we worship you. That's what the angels are saying. That's what I'm going to say. And I pray that we will together as a church until he comes. May today be the day of your salvation or your return to the Lord, or that God has opened your eyes, taken you before the throne, and has brought a whole new freshness and power into your life. That's what I pray the Holy Spirit has done. Carl Gallups couldn't do that, but use me as a tool. The Holy Spirit, I pray, has done that in your life.
Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourself for a brand new book from critically acclaimed best-selling author Pastor Carl Gallups, The Yeshua Protocol, an explosion of divine revelation for our unique generation. Carl Gallups takes you on a whirlwind tour through the scripture like you've never experienced. Discover the undeniable Yeshua codes buried within the pages of the Old Testament. Learn the inescapable reality that every living cell in creation is encoded with the very name of God. And be shocked when you see what has been secretly lying within the pages of the Bible that allows you to see Yeshua as you've never before fathomed him.
Yeshua Protocol mentions a wide variety of topics such as quantum physics, ancient Hebrew letter meanings, the latest archaeological finds, and Yahweh's name encoded upon our very own DNA. Do you really cover all of these topics in the book, The Yeshua Code?
All of those and many more, yeah. Yeah, I mean, we're living in incredible times. And you know, you speak of, for example, internet technology and all that that entails. You know, I describe it as we are looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.